Thank you, Greg and team. A pastor friend sent me this anecdote. Middle-class woman was walking down the street, and she was accosted by a homeless woman who really looked the part, a pretty, you know, ugly sight. But the homeless woman is asking this middle-class woman for money, for a handout. And the woman says, well, if I give you money, how do I know you're not going to go spend it and buy wine? She said, no, I don't drink wine. I don't buy wine. She said, how do I know that you won't go to the shop and have yourself manicured and your hair done? She said, oh, no, I don't do that. And she says, how do I know you won't go shopping? No, I won't do that. I won't use it for that. And then the middle-class woman says to the homeless woman, would you be able to come and have dinner with my husband and me tonight? And she said, well, why would you want to do that? And she says, well, I want my husband to see what a woman who doesn't drink wine, who doesn't do her hair, and who doesn't go shopping looks like. Well, having been away for a month, I was trying to get caught up on some of the Canadian news, and among other things, I heard that Sidney Crosby is back to playing hockey after a 10-month absence, and everybody was wondering how his first game would go. Well, it went very well. He scored 2 goals and got 2 assists, and his team won 5-0. So my layoff hasn't been quite that long, but you know, it always runs through one's mind, isn't it, when you haven't done something for a while? And I was thinking, okay, will this still work for me? Can I still do this? Can I still get a win? And then I was stopped and thought, you know, what would a win look like in this situation? And I realized it's not so much about me getting a win as it is all of us getting a win here today. If we think of ourselves as a team, and I think that would be a good way of looking at us here today. We're a team. And this is a competition. This is the game. What would it look like for us? What would it take for us to get a win? Well, if we take 2 points, I would give you 1 point right off for being here. So you're kind of, you know, got something going for you by being here. But what would it take? I know when I've been in this business long enough to know at the end of the service, we're not going to have a scoreboard flashing the score when we leave here. We all have to make some assumptions there. But here's how I see a win happening here today. It'll be a win if all of us leave here today with at least some level of a commitment to be helpful. That's our topic today. We're talking about being helpful. And we want to turn up our sensitivity in being helpful. Now, we missed out on the children's reflections, spontaneous reflections on helpfulness, but I hope what I say here today is going to stir us up on that point. I have a unique sense of responsibility that I feel here today as I lead off in this Advent series on affordable, priceless gifts. And part of the weight of that responsibility comes from the hunch or the suspicion that maybe some of us here need a little convincing before we really warmly embrace the Christmas season. And so I want to just share a few thoughts in my introduction here on the I don't like Christmas attitude. Not that we want to judge people, but really I feel very sad when I think that people don't like the Christmas spirit, don't enter into the Christmas spirit because they're missing out on so much. And so I want to encourage it. Let me make a bold statement here. And if you disagree with this statement, want to argue with this statement, please email wayne@coasthillschurch.com. The statement that I want to make is, in this Advent series, we're not trying to promote Christmas. That's not our goal, not to promote Christmas. What we're trying to do is turn up the volume on the gospel. We're trying to capitalize on the cultural receptivity that there is in this time of the year to follow some of the values of Jesus. on one of the quiet evenings that Diane and I spent together in Phoenix, we listened to a podcast by Dr. Scott McKnight, who's a professor of New Testament at North Park College in Chicago. And he was talking about the definition of gospel. And he said, unfortunately, we as evangelicals have defined the word gospel too narrowly. When we think of sharing the gospel, well, we think of helping a person pray the sinner's prayer, helping a person pray a prayer to receive Christ. Well, while not diminishing the importance of that step, he said that's a very, very inadequate understanding of gospel. The gospel of Jesus is the gospel of a changed life. And so when we talk about turning up the volume on the gospel in this season of receptivity, where most people are more open to being charitable and being kind and being patient and being generous, we want to talk and stir up the values of a changed life where we live by the motto of what would Jesus do, following in his step. You know, it also occurs to me that the Christmas season does not ask anything of us that is not asked of us in all the other seasons of the year. But we use this time, this special time, to highlight it with the hope that we will carry this forward, this gospel of a changed life throughout the year. Well, I hope that my words here will stir us up at some level, and so that you will say, yes, I want to live a changed life. And it's a progressive thing. And I hope that you will be adding to that win feeling here as we leave here today. Well, my talk follows three headlines. The first headline on helpfulness is, helpfulness is an expression of the golden rule. Now, probably all of us know what the golden rule is, but I would guess that maybe not all of us would know that the golden rule is our words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Do for others what you would like them to do for you. This is a summary of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. Wow. Isn't that quite a statement? I mean, do for others what you would like them to do for you. The beauty of simplicity. It's the beauty and the profundity of it. I think it really is quite amazing that Jesus would say that this is all that is taught in the laws and the prophets. It's a summary of everything in the Bible. That's quite an amazing statement. Can you imagine what would happen if Christians would be more diligent and really committed and live by this rule every day? It would have a tremendous impact. The life of Jesus was a life of helping people. How lovingly he helped the woman who was caught in adultery, and he rescued her. How lovingly he treated the cast out Samaritan woman by the well, and he educated her. And really, all the miracles of Jesus were acts of helping people, just lightening their load. And, you know, sometimes we can make a very small act of charity goes a long way. I have to fulfill a promise that I made to a clerk this week. I promised her that I would give her honorable mention in my sermon. Wednesday evening, Diane and I got home at the same time. It was about at 5 o'clock or 5:30, and we both walked in the door, and we asked, what are we going to do for supper? Nothing is ready. Let's do something quick. Let's do something easy. And so we went to one of the fallback things that we don't do very often, but once in a while. Well, let's have bacon and eggs for supper. Well, that was like a great menu, and we were both in favor of it, only we don't have any bread. Well, I needed to run to the drugstore to pick something up, so I said, I'll get the bread, you get the bacon going, we'll have bacon and eggs. Well, I went to the drugstore, picked up my item there, and then went to the bakery, to the Hillcrest Bakery on Johnson Road, downtown White Rock, and sure enough, the place is lit up, and I went and I wanted to open the door, and the door was locked. I looked at my clock, and it said 5:32. And I looked at the store hours, closed at 5:30. I missed it by 2 minutes. And of course, they're still busy, and the clerks are still in there, busy doing their thing, but they were totally ignoring me. They were not giving me any eye contact. I'm standing by the glass door, pressed up against the glass. Finally, a knock. Now, I don't know what the sign language is for pretty please, but I just went... Oh, finally, somewhat grudgingly, she came over, flipped the latch, just opened the door a crack. She said, what do you want? I said, I want to buy bread. And she says, okay, come on in. And so then I bought my bread, and I thanked her profusely. And I said, you know, I'm a pastor, and I'm preaching on Sunday. I'll give you honorable mention for going above and beyond the call of duty. Well, she just laughed. And I'm walking through the parking lot with my 2 loaves of bread, so much better than going to 7-Eleven buying stale bread, right? By fresh baked bread. And I'm thinking, what a small act of charity this woman just did. It wasn't no big deal for her, right? But how big the joy it brought to me. I was thinking, what a disproportionate amount of joy. How can a person be so happy about something so small? And I could go home and share it with Diane, and we're doubly happy. We had all this joy in the family just because one person just did of a very small act of helping someone in need. Well, I hope that in this Christmas season, we will find it in our hearts to be alert and to be willing to just do that little extra thing. Who knows how something small that you will do will have a big ramification of joy as you move forward. Well, I also, my second headline is helpfulness calls for us to overcome barriers. You know, what are the barriers? What keeps us from being helpful? It should be a natural thing, right? Helping one another. Why do we find it so difficult? Well, the first barrier I see is the selfishness barrier. And I have a great supporting text from Philippians 2, verse 3. It says, don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they are doing. What a great statement of helping us to come to overcome selfishness. I think all of us have selfishness as part of our nature. Now, we can deny it and we can pretend it's not there, disguise it. But really, it is there. It's part of human nature. And it will manifest itself unless we consciously substitute it with the qualities of Jesus, of sacrifice and giving and serving and helping. God wants us to do that. Dealing with ourself, our selfishness, is at the core of discipleship. Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself. Take care of that. Set that aside. Take up his cross and follow me. If you want to be a Christ follower, the first thing that you're going to keep bumping up again and again, and you can't deal with it once for all. Selfishness will keep manifesting. And so it kind of has to be a daily surrender of self, and so that we move on. None of us want to be selfish. We don't want to be selfish, do we? Selfish people do not have happy lives. They live sad lives. But yet selfishness manifests itself. And so unless we consciously, we overcome, we combat selfishness by serving, by helping, by loving, by giving. And that's what God calls us to. So there's the selfishness barrier that we must break through if we want to help others. Then there's the victim mentality barrier. You know, there are some unfortunate souls that get so stuck in their junk that they really have no ability to help other people. They think of nothing else but except their needs and how hard done by they are. Well, may God deliver us. And there are some people who have very sad stories, but God doesn't want anybody to be stuck that way. like Wayne was preaching last week about the guy who was stuck in his illness for 38 years by the pool. God wants us to move on. And one of the ways of moving on is for us to start thinking of other people, serving other people, helping other people, giving to other people. As we start giving and serving and helping others, healing starts to happen. I think it's one of the necessary steps for healing to help in our lives, to move beyond. If we wait with helping other people and serving other people until all our needs have been met, we will never get to serve. It will elude us. God wants us to get healing and to move forward. Then there's a doubt barrier. There's a certain vulnerability that comes with serving. You know, number one, you don't want to create a dependency, a codependency problem. You don't want somebody to take advantage of you and they want too much of you. You don't want to be rejected. The disapproval, misinterpretations, there are all kinds of fears. And my answer to the fear issue of serving and helping is we can never go wrong doing what Jesus told us to do. And Jesus says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. How do we want others to treat us? We want others to help us when we need help. And not just any kind of help. You know, when you ask someone for help and they then complain the whole while they're helping you, that really destroys the moment, doesn't it? I'm sure all of us have had the time where we say, you know, I wish I wouldn't have asked you. All I'm getting is nothing but a complaint. I'd rather do this myself. No, let's help joyfully. Let's help enthusiastically and be a blessing in our helping. Now, I say this as an aside here on the serving and how we serve. There is a personality factor that enters in. Some people are very adventuresome, an extrovert, and they love the spontaneous moment of serving, and they embrace it, and it energizes them, and that's good. Other people are more reserved and more risk-averse, and they prefer to serve in the safer, structured way. And so don't judge yourself and don't try to force someone into your mold or your way of serving. But be assured of this. There is room for every kind of personality in God's program, in God's workforce. But be alert for it and find a way of serving so that you can have that joy and fulfill the law of Christ. Well, my final point, and we said this was supposed to be practical, and the final point, it gets very practical. Helpfulness must begin at home and move out from there. And here I have a great verse that reinforces the idea, ministry must begin at home. And that comes from the Mark chapter 5, where Jesus has healed a person possessed with many demons. And he's in a graveyard, and they can't chain him, and he's in isolation. And when Jesus comes along, he all of a sudden, he's healed, instantly healed, and he's sane. And then when Jesus, so let's pick it up there, Mark 5, 18 and 19. When Jesus got back into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go too. But Jesus said, no, go home to your friends. And tell them what wonderful things the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been. See, he wanted to sign up to be a missionary. I want to do this full time. Tell people about you. Jesus said, no, no. You go home. At home is where the ministry starts. And we must never divorce our call to follow Jesus and serve Jesus from our daily responsibilities in our home. And we must not neglect our responsibility in our marriage, in our home, in favor of some lofty goals, missionary goals of following Jesus. It has to begin at home. And that's a difficult task. Part of the resistance to Christmas spirit often comes from unhappy family relationships and memories that people have. For some, it involves maybe an ugly childhood memory or for others. It's the longing of for warmth and acceptance and love that's missing in the family. We have to come to terms with the imperfections of our family, the past and the present experiences. There are no perfect parents and there are no perfect families. Well, I saw the prescription for enjoying Christmas family times with the instructions that you have to find the fun in dysfunctional. I thought that was pretty neat. Find the fun in dysfunctional. Did you know every family has a certain amount of dysfunction in it? No families are different. But if you can focus on the dysfunctional part or on the fun part, make a choice. And we have a choice to make. Focus on the positives rather than focusing on what's wrong. It will be easier to serve if we focus on what's right. You know, we have to give up our pride. Often it's a pride factor that kind of lets us hold on to all these negative feelings. I remember a news story that I read in a British newspaper when Diane and I were traveling in the UK about 20 years ago. And I don't remember all the names, but I remember the essentials of the story. And the punchline is absolutely solid. It was a story about Margaret Thatcher. When Margaret Thatcher was forced to resign, she had cabinet ministers. And one of the cabinet ministers was a very distinguished cabinet minister. And by all traditions, he would be an automatic to get a lordship from the resigning prime minister. It was a given. If you did what this minister had done, the automatic thing, the prime minister resigns, here's the list of lords, this minister would get it. Well, because he had kind of participated in the revolt against Margaret Thatcher, when Margaret Thatcher issued the list of names who she was lording, this minister's name was conspicuous by its absence. She had snubbed him in a very public way, vindictively. Well, the British press was all over the story, like only the British press can do. And so they rushed over to the minister's home. The minister sent his servant to the door. And they're asking him, how is the minister dealing with this? What is his response? And the servant gave this memorable, classic response. He said, the minister is relaxed and mildly amused. He has had a national humiliation or snub, and it's cost him, you know, opportunity and financial gain. And his response, relaxed and mildly amused. Well, I embraced that line and I've never forgotten it. And I have used it many times. I must say, I have not used it as many times as I should have, but there have been many times when I was faced with an opportunity where I could be angry, where I could be hurt, where I could retaliate, I chose the minister's response, relaxed and mildly amused. You know, it's amazing how often the situation just can turn on that choice. And if you choose to be relaxed and mildly amused, you can enjoy. It opens up all kinds of creativity. And so in your family relationship, if there's something that really annoys you, why don't you choose rather to be relaxed and mildly amused about it? If someone disappoints you, be relaxed and mildly amused. And the problem, guaranteed, is going to diminish. And you will have more energy to serve. God calls us to serve. Let's serve one another, help one another. In the home, husbands, look for ways in which you can make life a little easier for your wife. Wives, look how you can make things a little easier for the husbands. Children, how you can help each other, how you can help your parents. Neighbors, friends, in the church, sometimes a very small little act of mercy and grace and charity will get a disproportionate amount of joy. You know, Jesus calls us to follow him. Jesus served people and he helped people And we as his followers never rise be above the role of being a servant. So may God help us to embrace this value. Let's go out with this win of thinking, you know, maybe there's someone I can help. I want to do that in this Christmas season. In doing so, we're honoring Christ. And of course, we're looking forward to another win this afternoon. And my prediction is BC Lions 27, Winnipeg 17. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we thank you that you love us and that you have good plans for us. You want to prosper us. You want us to enjoy life to the fullest and want us to be a blessing. And so, Lord, we embrace this value of serving and helping. Help us to bring joy to those around us by helping them perhaps in a small way or a more significant way. But by your Spirit, anoint us for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.